going to open on up to the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and 19, and we're going to just read through the account of the cross of Calvary, how Jesus, he came there, and how he was interrogated, and how he was nailed to the cross. Now, as you're turning there, I want to remind you, and I want to talk about just this this phrase that we use, Good Friday. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, many of you know that, and so when I used to meet friends that did grow up in the church or were familiar with Good Friday, I used to always kind of ponder the question, what is so good about Friday? Good Friday. And it's kind of an interesting thing, Good Friday. And we know it's about the cross. I knew that enough that it was about the cross. And so why was it so good that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary? And I used to always ponder that. And I've come to learn why it is such a Good Friday. Because of the cross, but you know, the cross does speak of the death of our Lord, right? And it's a death through crucifixion. It's a very, very painful death. And so why would anybody say that that is good? Well, I want to talk a little bit about that and set the backdrop here as we read chapter 18 and 19 of John's Gospel, as we see the blow-by-blow details of Jesus as he's arrested and as he's interrogated, as he's beaten, as he's mocked, and as he's finally hung on a cross to die. I want to talk about just the backdrop of the crucifixion, why it had to happen, and what God accomplished in it. And then we'll read the details. And so I want to begin by actually taking, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to just kind of read and tell you the story. But this is the account in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. I'm going to actually read this account, and I'm going to summarize this to you, just kind of as a backdrop of this word good. Why is it called Good Friday? Well, I just should share with you because that is something that we need to become. We need to become good for us to have a relationship with God. And how do we become good? Well, it's through Good Friday. That's why. It's through the cross of Calvary. Now, when we say good, it's because God is good and only God is good. And when we see that term good and God is good, it's more than just kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling good. It's perfection. It's holiness. God is good. And because God is good, we need to become good as well. And so how does man who's marred with sin become good? Well, it's through the cross of Calvary. And thus, really, to kind of grapple and come to understanding with that term, it's Good Friday because that points to the day where Jesus himself, who was perfect, gave up himself, his life, so that we can be imputed or given that righteous standing before God, that we can be declared good through the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can come back into relationship with God the Father, who is good and holy. And so in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, it talks about this. And right at verse 17, I'm going to read these handful of verses to you. And it's going to set the backdrop why Jesus needed to go to the cross. Okay, and then we'll read that account. And then it says, verse 17 of Mark's Gospel chapter 10, it records this. It says, now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him, Jesus, and asked him, good teacher, here's our word, good. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven, good teacher? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. I want you to kind of think about that. Jesus' answer, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What is he saying? That only God is holy. And the goodness that we see here is pointing to that. Good in terms of being holy, being righteous, being set apart from sin. And what happens, Jesus answers this man. He says that there's only one, and that is God. So why do you call me good? What Jesus is basically pointing to is himself, him being God. And then Jesus went on to say, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He's quoting things in the law of Moses. And this young Jewish man says this. He says, and he answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've done all these things in the law. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that. He looks at this child of Israel, and he loves him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Doesn't say two, doesn't say three. It says one thing. One thing you lack. It says, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. So what this young Hebrew boy lacked, one thing he lacked, just the righteous standing before God because of his, what? His love for things. You lack one thing. Now, he's done all these other things. What is Jesus saying? You lack one thing, and that one thing is going to keep you separate from God. Because God is good. There's only one who's good, and that's God, and he's holy. And he says, one thing keeps us from holiness, from perfection. Remember when Jesus said, be ye perfect, as my Father is perfect in heaven, right after the Sermon on the Mount? Remember that? See, that's what's required for you and I to get to heaven, is that we must be perfect, holy. We must be good as God the Father is good. And so when this young man heard this, he said, Mark records, he said, but he was sad at this word. And went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. Therefore, he lacks something. He's not holy. He's not good. Therefore, he's separate from God. Now, I read this to you because I think many of us have more than one thing that keeps us from God. Huh? If you're like me, probably, I don't know, you can't even write them all down on a piece of paper. But the point is this, that we need to be good, perfect, holy like God for us to have a relationship with him, for us to go to heaven. And the fact of the matter is we're not. All of us have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Good Friday is called Good Friday. Why? Because it's the day that's recorded in history that somebody who was good, was perfect, was righteous, came into this world and died in place of us. Because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus, being fully God, became a man, became the perfect man, as you read in the Gospel of Luke. The perfect man. Why does he have to be a perfect man? Well, we just talked about this in 1 John, the doctrine. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Why did he have to become a man if he's fully God? Why did he have to be God if he's going to become a man in sex? Because only God could be perfect. Only God could be the perfect man. And why does he need to be a perfect man? Because only a perfect man can be a perfect sacrifice. Thus, the cross of Calvary. Thus, Good Friday. The perfect man, who never ceased to be God, was fully God and fully man, became the perfect man so he would be the perfect sacrifice, because the perfect sacrifice is required for your and my sins to be removed. Not just covered, but removed. Until up to the time of the cross of Calvary, the sins of the people, it was only covered. And so they couldn't fully come into relationship with the Lord. Matter of fact, they couldn't get to heaven until what? The perfect sacrifice would come. And that is why Good Friday is called Good Friday, because it's the day that Jesus, fully God, became fully man to be that perfect sacrifice, to be nailed on a cross to remove your sins so that we can what? Become the righteousness of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote this, for him. God the Father made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know when God now sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ? He sees you as holy, as good, as his Son was, lived this perfect life. Do you know that God sees you that way? Why? Because he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus took upon himself our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So now, when God sees us, we see he sees righteousness, the righteousness of his Son. That is why Jesus had to go to the cross. That is why Friday is called Good Friday. It's that work of redemption, okay? And so now we're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and 19, with that as the backdrop. And we're going to see the details. And we're going to see all the details of prophecy and fulfilled prophecy. But know this, and that all history pivots upon this moment when sins are removed. The cross of Calvary. And this is what we, by faith, this night, remember. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. We need to just receive it by faith. Okay, so John chapter 18, verse 1. Let's begin reading together. John records this. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, verse 3, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Verse 6, now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, and so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now before we go on, I want to comment on I am. Notice every time Jesus says I am. Notice in verse 5, it says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Now verse 6, now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Can you imagine? All these ones went to arrest Jesus and he just says, I am he. And they fall back. There's something very, very supernatural happening, something very different. And then notice in verse 8, it says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Now, it's interesting. Who does I am mean? Ever read the Gospel of John? 7 I am declarations. I am what? The living water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. All these I am declarations, what is he saying? He's assuming the name of God. Remember at the burning bush, Moses? What's your name? I am who I am. And it's interesting, right here, as he's arrested, he says, I am he. And they all fall back. And so we see the record there. Notice also verse 11. It says, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? What's the cup that the Father's given? It's the cup of the cross. So I want you to note this, right? I am points to God. I am He. Before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. They picked up stones to stone. And why? He's claiming deity. He's assuming the name of I am. But this I am is going to drink this cup that the Father has given him. What's this cup? It's the cup of the cross. I am. Jesus, fully God, would become fully man. The perfect man to drink the cup of the cross. So that we might what? Become righteous. Now when God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross, He sees you and I, those that receive Him by faith. He sees us as righteous, holy, without sin. The blood of Jesus, which removes our sin. Okay, so now verse 12 says, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This would be John, who's writing this account here, the Gospel of John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Verse 20, and Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Verse 24, and then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, and now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied him again. And immediately a rooster crowed. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, this is an interesting detail that I'd like to draw to your attention. Notice in verse 31, at the end, there says, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This is basically the leaders of Israel at this point, the religious leaders, right? And so they want to kill Jesus because of blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. And so Pilate says, hey, he hasn't done anything wrong. You go and judge him. But then they're saying that Well, we don't have authority to exercise capital punishment. That's what it means. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, even though they did sometimes, right, they broke the rules, but they're putting it before Pilate. Now, it's interesting. Notice verse 32 says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, how did Jesus die? We know he died by crucifixion. That's prophesied all the way back in your Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who's hung from a tree. All the curse of sin was placed on Jesus. Psalm 22, it's a psalm of the cross. If you read Isaiah 53, what he endured. It's interesting that capital punishment was exercised by Israel, what? By stoning. If Jesus would have been stoned to death, it would have broke all these prophecies, how Messiah would die. Isn't it interesting? And when you do some study in history, you'll see that just before Jesus came on the scene, just before he was born of a virgin, that Israel lost its authority to exercise capital punishment. It was stripped away from them. You think it's a coincidence? Many would say that's just a coincidence. Well, I would say that scripture needs to be fulfilled. Jesus must die by crucifixion. And crucifixion, how Messiah would, that was prophesied way back in the time of David's song, even before that in Deuteronomy, as I mentioned. Think it's coincidence? I don't think it's coincidence that God's word is perfect. God's word is true. And I'm going to highlight a few more of these things. One, particularly with the Passover and the Sabbath. Jesus must die on Passover. Now, the reason I want to mark this too is if the Bible is so detailed and so precise, and prophecy is fulfilled precisely as we see here, if God's word is true, and God's word tells you that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, what will you do with that truth? If we can open up the scriptures and see how they attest prophecy, right? Prophecy attests to what's going to happen, and it literally happens. That to me says that this Bible is God's word. And if it's God's word, we ought to follow it. And so we see, verse 32 says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Not by stoning, but by crucifixion. It would be by Roman law that he dies. Verse 33, and then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Now, it's interesting. I want to comment about this too, about this kingdom. Is it a physical kingdom? Boy, he doesn't look too physically like a king, does he? He's being interrogated. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's going to be spit upon, buffeted. They're going to ridicule him, make fun of him. They're going to put a crown of thorns. You're king, here's a crown of thorns. They're going to put it on his scalp, and he's going to bleed from it. So they're mocking him. And so it's interesting that Pilate, "Are you a king?" He says, "Well, who told you?" But what he identifies and what we're going to see says, "Yeah, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom is what? God the Father. The kingdom is from heaven. And I want you to mark this, because what precedes the physical kingdom is the spiritual. Now, how do we receive the spiritual? You must be born again, born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. Actually, we're going to meet Nicodemus again in the next chapter. Remember John chapter 3? Nicodemus? He's the teacher of the Sanhedrin. Asked Jesus, "How do I get to heaven?" He says, "You must be born again." Didn't understand why. He's thinking about physically. Well, how can a man enter his mother's womb again? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about a physical. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And this is what he's referring to. A spiritual kingdom comes when you're born again. The authority of heaven comes in you from the Holy Spirit. How do you become born again? The Bible declares that you must confess you're a sinner. Confess that you're not perfect. Confess that you're not righteous. Confess that you're not good. You're not perfect. Once you confess that, confess your sin, you must repent of your sin. Repent means I want to go God's way. I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to go about face, go a different direction. So the Bible declares you have to confess your sinner, repent of your sin, and then ask Jesus, the only person that lived a perfect life, to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible declares if you do that, you become born again. What happens is that your sins are removed because of the cross of Calvary. How are they removed? The blood of Jesus. Jesus knew no sin but became sin for us. And the wages of sin is death. And so when all sin was placed on him at the cross, what happened? He died. Separated from the Father. Said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. And so when Jesus took upon his perfect life, our sin, he was separated from God the Father. And he died. But in exchange, all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus receive his righteous standing before Holy God. That is the great news. That is the grace of God. Your only part is to receive it by faith. And as you receive it by faith, the kingdom of God comes in you. The Holy Spirit. Your sins are removed. The Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, comes in and rules and reigns in your life. The righteousness of God in you. The spiritual kingdom comes in you. And that precedes the physical kingdom. So when Jesus, it's a very important passage here. He says, oh, you better believe I'm a king. I may not look physically like a king, but I will when I come again. But what precedes the physical kingdom is the spiritual rebirth, the spiritual kingdom. And the Bible declares this, when Jesus comes again, he's going to look for everyone with the Holy Spirit in them. It's the deposit that guarantees they're going to be raised up with a physical body made for the heavens, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ. And so you can see how the spiritual precedes the physical. The spiritual authority of the Holy Spirit precedes the physical authority you will receive when you get your resurrected body and you rule and reign with Christ. It's a very important passage. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it were of this world, my servants would fight. That's why he told Peter, don't fight. I must drink the cup of the cross. I must establish the spiritual kingdom in the lives of the believers. Believers in my name. And from that, that's the down payment for the physical kingdom to come. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Now, but it will be when he comes again. He's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And this place is going to be ruled with righteousness. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. I may not look like one to you right now, but I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. He came to be the sin sacrifice so that we can be born of the Spirit, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. I want you to mark this. When did Jesus die? At the Passover. Interesting, huh? What's the Passover? That's when what? The Passover lamb is taken in, right? And killed for the sins of Israel. Passover. When was the first Passover? Remember that? All the way back in Exodus? Remember when they were leaving Egypt? Remember the 10 plagues? Finally that last plague, right? The firstborn. Throughout the land is going to die unless you slaughter that Passover lamb and apply the blood around the homes there. And as that blood is put on the homes, death will pass over them. So Jesus is what? He's the final Passover. He's the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Jesus would die on the Passover. Now, you can do your own study on this. I'll just kind of summarize this. But when did Jesus come into Jerusalem? Riding on a donkey. The 10th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan is the day when Israel takes in their Passover lambs into their homes. That's prophesied all the way in Daniel chapter 9. 69 sevens. Messiah would be cut off. The 10th of Nisan is when they take the lambs into their homes. And then the 14th of Nisan, the Passover, is when they slay the lamb. When did Jesus die? The 14th of Nisan. You think it's a coincidence? I think not. I think you're a fool if you think it is. It's all prophesied in the Bible. God's timetable is perfect. And so, they wanted to release somebody on the Passover. But it wasn't going to be Jesus. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Verse 40, and then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Isn't that interesting? Barabbas is the sinner. But isn't it interesting, right? The innocent for the guilty. Who's Barabbas? It's me and you. Look in the mirror. It's me and you. The innocent for the guilty. Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, and more than that. Verse 1, chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They mocked him because he is a king. Doesn't look like a king physically, but he's a king. And he will rule and reign. But they begin to mock him. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 5, and then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold, the man. Therefore, verse 6, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse 7, and the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. What does the Son of God mean? We just talked about this on Sunday, remember? It means after the order of God. And he assumed this title. And remember I gave you those scriptures. I'm going to give you these again. I gave them on Sunday morning. If you read Luke chapter 22 verses 70 through 74. And then also Matthew chapter 26 verses 63 to 66. That's the account there when Jesus brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. And remember they start to interrogate and they bring witnesses against Jesus. And so they ask Jesus, do you claim to be the Son of God? He says, yeah. He says, hey, we don't need any more witnesses. That's blasphemy. Here's a man claiming to be God. And that's why they took the steps, right, to bring him before Pilate and Roman rule, to be crucified. It's for blasphemy. Son of God means after the order of God. When someone assumed that title, they're assuming the person of God. And that's why they want to crucify. Because he made himself the Son of God. He's making himself to be God. Therefore, verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, why would Pilate be afraid? Well, in another gospel, remember it says that Pilate's wife had nightmares. It says, hey, don't do anything to that man. I've been having nightmares about him. You see, I think God has been trying to get Pilate's attention, and he has. But Pilate's made a decision, right? He's made the wrong decision. Doesn't take a stand. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Who's being interrogated here? Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. They're putting pressure on Pilate, right? If you let this man go, you're saying that you're not a friend of Caesar's. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, and he, this is Jesus, bearing his cross. When Jesus bore his cross, what happened? He bore your and my sin. Bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Isn't that interesting? I always kind of make note of this. What's the Latin word for Golgotha? It's Calvary. When we say the cross of Calvary, that's a Latin term. It's the cross of Golgotha. It means a skull. So Calvary Chapel means skull chapel. I don't know if you knew that. That's the Latin word. It speaks of the place where the crucifixion happened. Now, for those of you who've gone to Jerusalem, you'll see that right there. You know, the place where they believe or they know that the crucifixion occurred. You go across the street. It's a very, very, you can hear the cars going, right? And it was a street back in that day because when people would go into the city of Jerusalem, right, they would line both sides of the street with crosses to warn them. Hey, if you cross... if you cross Rome, you're gonna go to be crucified. And so, right as you kind of come into Jerusalem on this road, you can stand on the other side of the road and you can look on that hill there. That's where the crucifixion. You know what you see? You see a skull. That's why it's called Golgotha. It's right there. It's kind of one of those natural kind of pictures, right? The way the landscape is on that hill. There's a skull. And that's why it's called what? Golgotha. That's where he was crucified. Verse 18. Where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20. And then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the three languages, popular languages of the day. Verse 21. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier, a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Verse 24, and they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's in Psalm 22. Now, I've just been skipping over. There's so many prophecies that are being fulfilled of how he would die and be crucified. I'm just not giving them to you. We don't have enough time. But there's so many prophecies that were prophesied way back in the Old Testament. And they're literally being fulfilled. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, this would be Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, this would be John the apostle, who's writing this gospel, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. This is one of the more touching things. I always read this passage on Mother's Day. Jesus' last words is, hey, John, take care of my mother. And he looked at his mother and says, you know what? John is going to take care of you. I'm going to have to leave you. Isn't that beautiful? Guys, you got to take care of your mother. Yeah? Then verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, I want to comment on this. When he said, it is finished, the work of redemption for sinners is finished. It's finished by him receiving sin upon himself. Remember, he was sinless until this point. Sin separates you from God. But he was sinless, so him and the Father were always one. And so in the other Gospels, it talks about he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Doesn't say my Father. Why? Because at the point that sin was placed upon him, he couldn't call God his Father anymore. It's just God. The relationship was severed. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, sin, when it goes on, Jesus, he's separated from the Father. That's what sin is being separated from God. And when you're separated from God, you die. Remember in Genesis? And so how do you have life? You have to be brought back into fellowship with God through what? The perfect blood sacrifice. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary. That's why it's called Good Friday. Only a perfect sacrifice can do that. And only a perfect man can become a perfect sacrifice. And only God could become that perfect man. You understand how it works? That's why Jesus had to come and go to the cross of Calvary. Now, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, why is that important? Well, let's keep reading. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures, the prophecy, should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. You think that's coincidence? He's the only one that died that soon so they wouldn't break his bones. Now, crucifixion, if you really study it, not that you want to study it, but it was a very excruciating way to die. You basically die from suffocation, from heart failure. And you can read all these different analyses of that, right? As they're nailed to the cross and as their feet there are nailed to the bottom part there, what's happening is that their bones, right? They're getting pulled out of joint, and so they can't breathe. And so to breathe, they have to kind of prop themselves up with their legs to get a breath. They're suffocating to death. And that's why when the Spirit went into Jesus, what, water came out first, right? The water surrounded his heart. He died basically of heart failure. The fluid built up. Congestive heart failure is how he died. That's what crucifixion does, is you suffocate to death. And so to expedite it, because the Sabbath was coming, it was a different Sabbath, but the Sabbath was coming, right? So by nightfall, they wanted to take the bodies down. So what they did, they went to the other two, they broke their legs, so they couldn't prop themselves up to take some air. But Jesus was already dead. So the prophecy would be fulfilled that not one bone shall be broken. Coincidence? I don't think so. Everything in this scripture must be fulfilled. You know, people, that's why it's really important that you read your Bible. I mean, because when you read your Bible and you see all these things coming into play, you say, man, this must be God. And if it's God, I better read it. I better listen. I better do it. It's not coincidence. But the problem is we don't read it. Because we don't read it, we don't believe it. We don't even know it. How do you believe in something you don't know? And so all this is being fulfilled. It says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Right? They pierced his side. Right? And then the water and the blood came out. So all these prophecies are fulfilled. One comment on the Sabbath day. Okay, so notice in verse 31 it says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. Now, when's the regular Sabbath? Those of you who have Jewish friends. It's Friday, sundown to Saturday. It's Saturday, right? But they count the day. They start the new day, right? Friday, sundown. And so if you work with a Jewish friend or something like that, oftentimes in the winter months when the days get shorter, right, they leave work a little earlier on Friday, right? Because sundown Friday means that's Saturday already. And that's the Sabbath, right? Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So no work, and they have all these rules, right? But it's interesting that it says that this is the Sabbath of the high day. This was another high holy day. It wasn't the regular weekly Sabbath. And this, again, this is a little detail that really, to me, drives the point home. That this is God's word. Because remember I talked to you how we noted that the Passover, it's on the 14th of Nisan. So Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? On what? Palm Sunday. That's the 10th of Nisan. And so they take the lambs into the homes and Passover, right? On the 10th of Nisan. So Jesus comes to his hometown on the 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday. So you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? So you have 4 days from Sunday to Thursday. So the 14th of Nisan is Thursday, right? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So he comes in on Sunday. 4 days later is the 14th of Nisan. That's the Passover. So when does Jesus die? On Passover, on Thursday. Doesn't die on Friday. Now, they go from what, sundown Thursday to sundown Friday. They call that Friday, so you can get away with that. But it was actually Thursday that he died. That was the Passover. And it makes sense, right? Remember the prophecy that Jesus gave the scribes and the Pharisees is that as Jonah was in the well of the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Think that's a coincidence? Well, how do you get 3 days and three nights Friday? If you went Friday. You don't get 3 days, three nights. You get it if you do Thursday. But Thursday nightfall is considered Friday. So it goes in Thursday, right? Before sundown. But sundown, Thursday, is a special Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of Passover. And then Friday is the regular Passover. I mean, the regular Sabbath, excuse me. You see how this is unique to the Gospel of John. But 3 days and three nights, you got Thursday, right? That's one night. Friday is another night. Saturday is another night. Then you go, what, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. Jesus was in the heart of the 3 days and three nights. That prophecy is literally fulfilled. So I really hold to this, that Jesus died on Thursday. It's really good Thursday. But as they say, right? Thursday sundown is Friday. Until Friday sundown. So they can get away with it. But the church, when they say Good Friday, I'm not sure they're really talking about that. Right? And so you look at all the scriptures, how they're put together. Jesus would die on the Passover. He's the final Passover lamb. Has to be the 14th of Nisan. I believe it has to be on a Thursday. Let's keep reading and finish up. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus. I want you to mark that. Read John chapter 3. Nicodemus, right? That's who Jesus said he must be born again. So apparently from that time to the time that Jesus died, Nicodemus became a believer. He takes care of Jesus' body. Does it kind of stealthy though, right? Kind of, because he's in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, right? The high priest is Caiaphas. Those are all his kind of co-workers. Can you imagine that? He say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. But notice, he makes a statement by going up with Joseph of Arimathea, who's also in the Sanhedrin. They take down the body of Jesus. They treat the body of Jesus. They're taking a stand. They're saying, hey, you know what? Doesn't matter. I might lose my job. I might lose my position. I might be mocked. I'm taking a stand for Jesus. I'm going to take care of his body. I'm going to bury him. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. You know, you can go to that tomb today. Verse 42. And so there they lay Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation for the tomb was nearby. You know, you can go to that tomb today. You can go to Israel. Take a trip. Right? Go to Jerusalem right there. Outside of the city, there's a tomb. It's called Gordon's place, where he found the tomb. Is this person named Gordon found it. And you can go in there and you can look. The stone is rolled away. And you know what? It's empty. Nobody can find the body. You find that peculiar, don't you? I mean, they knew what he's going to claim to be, right? That he's going to be. They put all these guards out. Nobody can find the body. Why do you think that? Why? Because this is not the end of the story, people. It's only half. It's an important half. The cross. If it wasn't for the cross, you and I would be dead in our sins. But I got to tell you, right? He didn't remain in the tomb. He removes our sins so that we have what? Eternal life. And that's what we're going to talk about on Resurrection Sunday. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. What a wonderful word it is. The cross of Calvary. Crucifixion. It really is kind of a somber topic, Lord. But the death precedes life. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die, and that was you, Lord Jesus. I know it sounds like a contradiction. God died, yes. God became a man, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice to die for the sins of the world. You never ceased to be God. Jesus, fully God, never died. But Jesus, fully man, became that sin sacrifice. And so, Lord, we receive these truths by faith. And we read the scriptures that explain there's so much that we can understand why there needed to be a perfect sacrifice to remove sin. Oh Lord, that we might become the righteousness of God. through the blood of Jesus. We understand this, Lord, and we receive it by faith. And so, Lord, I just would pray if there be anyone that's tuned into this live stream that has never been born again, that these scriptures would open their eyes, or that they would read it again, and that your spirit, Lord, would open their eyes, that's the call that you have for them, to be born of the Spirit, to confess that they're not good, that they're not perfect, to confess their sin, to repent of their sin, and to ask you, Jesus, to forgive them of their sin and to be their personal Lord. The Bible declares if you do that in your heart and you mean it, the Bible declares you're born again. That the righteousness of God comes in you. That you're now a part of that spiritual kingdom led by the Holy Spirit. Awaiting the physical kingdom when you return. Give us our resurrected bodies. And so, Lord, I pray everyone, anyone that's tuned into the live stream has never done it, they do that. Become born again. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.